You know, as the Apostle Paul penned his second letter to Timothy, he was a prisoner in Rome, and he was in need of certain items, such as warm clothing, close companionship, and he even says he'd like to have his books. So he wanted to, reread some things and reconsider some things. Also, we know that at the same time, he realizes and senses that his death is imminent. After things had gone so badly with his first court date, as you read about it there at the end of that particular letter, second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. And so he yearned for Timothy to come to him and bring some of these things he sensed that he needed. But more than that, he wrote to Timothy to encourage this young man to step into the gap and exercise strong leadership in overseeing the churches in the advancement of the gospel work. Should Paul's feelings prove true that he would soon die, he needed someone that he could depend on to, take the torch of truth and hold it high and continue on with the gospel ministry should Paul be executed. And so, in his counsel to Timothy in the second letter, he makes an awesome statement well worthy of our consideration. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Of course, I have many. But look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. You may find it before I do here. But this is going to be a special text today for us to think about. Let me see if I can get there in my Bible. 2 Timothy, the last of Paul's letters. And so we read this in that verse, verse 7, 1 Timothy 1, or 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I want you to notice with me what God has given us and what God hasn't given us. So what hasn't he given us? The spirit of fear. Did you know that between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, there are 62 statements made where the Lord says, do not fear. 62 times in the Word of God, do not fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. And really, the Greek understanding here is he's not given us the spirit of timidity. You know, Timothy was rather a shy individual, you know, and Paul was wanting him to stand more bravely and carry on the great gospel work. So God's not given us the spirit of fear. What did he say? Was it to Joshua, don't be afraid of their faces? You know, not giving us the spirit of fear, but he has given us three great and extraordinary things here in our verse. What has he given us? Power. Given us power. Greek word there is dunamis, from which we get the English word dynamite. He's given us power to accomplish the ministry of Jesus in the great gospel commission. He's given us power. Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. He's given us that power to go in the name of Jesus and preach and teach and fulfill the ministry of Jesus. Another thing he's given us here, it says, is love. What did Paul write over in 1 Corinthians 13? Now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. And the greatest of these is love. God has given us the spirit of love. And you might well know that when he says love here, he's using agape, mm-hmm. the highest form of love, godly love. He's given us the spirit of power and of love, and also, what? A sound mind. Did you know that God wants you to have a sound mind? A sound mind. We need a sound mind. You know, that's why I think the devil's working so hard today to get people hooked on drugs and alcohol so they won't have a sound mind. You know, God wants us to have a sound mind, and he wants us to have a sound mind, well, for lots of reasons, but one in particular, if you go with me to the Old Testament, to another one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And I bet many of you can quote that one by heart. At Isaiah 1, 18. Here's perhaps the most important reason why God wants us to have a sound mind. He says in Isaiah 1, 18, come now and let us what? Let's reason together. The Lord wants us to be able to reason, to look at life from a logical standpoint, make the wisest choice for ourselves. And what is that choice? Notice he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants us to have a sound mind so that we can make the right choices. And of course, the best choice of all is to choose Jesus for our hearts and for our lives. He wants us to have a clear mind. You know, sometimes we forget about that when we talk about our health message. Yes, we want our bodies to be strong and free of pain, but God wants us to have a clear mind so that we can think through issues. You know, we're told also by the pen of inspiration that the whole purpose of education is to help young people learn to think and to do for themselves. We live in an era when, you know, television wants to tell you what to think and what to do. And, of course, they put all these spins on everything, don't they? We need a clear mind to be able to discern the issues and make the right choices as God would have us do, particularly the choice for salvation and redemption. So he's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because he wants us to be able to reason with him. You see, dear brothers and sisters, it's really true. The great controversy is a battle for the human mind. Who's gonna take charge of our thoughts? Who are we going to direct our thoughts toward? God or Satan? You know, it's a battle for the mind. God is working to influence people's minds heavenward, and the devil is working to destroy their power of reason. And because God deals with us through our mind. And so he wants us to have a clear, sound mind. Now, another passage of scripture I want to go to connect together here, is in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus encountered the demon-possessed man in the country of the Gadarenes. And what did Jesus do? He cast out of that man how many devils? A legion. Cast out a legion of devils. Not one, but a legion of devils from that man who had taken control of him. So notice in Mark chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, what this man was like before he encountered Jesus. It says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, I'm glad we don't have someone living like that, living in the cemetery next to our church here, right? Oh man, what a guy. He was demon possessed, could break chains apart, and couldn't be bound, couldn't be tamed, and cutting himself with stone. You know, you really wouldn't think a lot about himself, him cutting himself with stones, except for today, what did we learn? There's a mental illness where people cut themselves, you know, and try to harm themselves. So obviously the picture is this guy is demon-possessed. He does not have a sound mind. But in complete contrast to that earlier description of him, what was he like after he met Jesus? Let's notice verse 15. Yes, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was sitting. He was finally still for a change instead of running around. He finally was able to find peace and to settle down and to sit down and he was clothed and in his right mind. So you know what? When we put all of this together, Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 1:7, Isaiah 1:18, and here in Mark chapter 5, can we safely express the truth contained herein in this specific manner? It is absolutely insane to refuse to come to Christ for salvation. Is that true? Yeah. Absolutely insane not to come to Jesus for salvation. So please, please, please don't be insane. Come to Jesus. I know you have, and I'm glad that you have. But you know, to accept the Lord's invitation there in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you. That's the only reasonable thing for a rational person to do. to accept the cleansing that God wants to do, come now let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's amazing grace, isn't it? Amazing grace, indeed. Do we really understand how horrible sin is in the eyes of God? Do we really understand that? A holy and righteous God, how sin appears to him in his eyes, in his consciousness. Even the good things we do are not really good enough, are they? Isaiah said that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And you know, in that vision that Isaiah had there in chapter 6, when he saw God in the heavenly temple, and it was like even the temple in heaven could not contain the presence of God. There was smoke and there was fire, and it looked like the walls were moving, ready to collapse. And so what an effect did it have on him? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And you know, even Paul cried out there in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, do we really understand just how horrible sin is in the eyes of God? That's one of the things wrong with our world today. People have forgotten the sinfulness of sin. And then to think of a statement like Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, what's required in order to enter heaven? Clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. And who of us has that? You know, over in Romans 3, Paul says, none are righteous. No, not one. And so, you know, I think about the cry of that leper that came to Jesus there in Luke chapter 5. And Luke, being a doctor, says that this man was full of leprosy. He was in his last stages. He was almost dead from it. And he came to Jesus and he simply said, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. Didn't take long, Jesus long to respond, did he? I will. Be thou clean. And instantly, immediately, good rosy flesh appeared on him. And all of the parts that may have eroded away was restored to this man. He heard his pitiful cry. And so what did God do? What did God have to do to save you and me? You know the verse. You can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what did Jesus have to do to cleanse away the dark, guilty stains of our iniquities and make us whiter than snow? There in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, puts it on the line, puts it straightforward for us. What did Jesus have to do to save us from our sins? We read there from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the last part of the verse, who loved us and washed us from our sins. How? In his own blood. And so think about it. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross, how much did he bleed? You know, from his head and his back and his hands and his feet and his side where the Roman soldier pierced him. You know, my wife and I took a week's vacation, and we went up to near Cincinnati, Ohio, but still in Kentucky, where they have the Ark. Mm-hmm. Built the Ark. Boy, if you ever have a chance to go and see the Ark, please do so. That should be on your bucket list. That is absolutely awesome. I mean, there's just no other way to describe it. to see the size of that thing and to be able to walk through it, you know, all three decks and see how it might have been and probably was, how they stored food and how they had the animal arranged and took care of the sanitary problems and all of those. It is absolutely, it is well worth going and seeing. I'll tell you, to give you a whole different perspective on that story. And it stays pretty much biblically true. They will tell you that they've taken a little bit of license, you know, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything about the ark. But anyway, it is. But anyway, what I was going to tell you is, as we're going through there, they had this exhibit of Jesus hanging on the cross, and it's probably the only. I don't know where they got it from, but I'm sure it's more authentic than any other because it showed Jesus hanging on the cross, not just having been scourged on his back, but his whole body. In front of him, his legs and everything, you know, just had these deep cuts from the Roman whip of nine tails. Now, that I told Shirley, I said, now there's a true depiction of what Jesus looked like probably hanging on the cross, you know. He went through that scourging, you know. So he's bleeding from every part of his body, and it's by his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins. Because what did his blood represent? Represented many things, including his life, right? The Bible says the life is in the blood, you know. So Jesus had to give his life for us because the wages of sin is death. And he paid that penalty for every person. And then transfers to us his righteousness. What a deal, huh? And so the Lord says, come now, let us reason together. I gave you a sound mind, now think about it. Come now, reason together with me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And you know what? There's no other way to be saved. Acts 4:12. And so, you know, all of those things we've talked about is symbolized today in this particular service. As we wash one another's feet, symbolic of being washed by Jesus in his precious blood. And then the bread represents his broken body, and the grape juice represents his blood. And so it's such a significant service for us to think about. And we want to participate in it today. And we encourage all of you to do so. And, you know, we practice open communion, which means that you can do this service with us, whatever church you may belong to. As long as you're a Christian, as long as you love Jesus, you're free to participate fully in this service with us today. We want you to do that. Let's think about this situation and let's be sane today. let's keep Jesus in our hearts and lives and ready to meet him when he soon comes. Don't you think that when the Bible talks about Jesus coming and the lost weeping and gnashing of teeth, they're going to realize how stupid they were? You know, they had every opportunity to embrace Jesus and to live for eternity and inhabit the holy city. And for some crazy reason, they didn't do so.
Insanity.
Huh?
Insanity.
Yeah. True. So anyway, we have this opportunity today, again, to make things right with God, right with one another as we carry on our Christian experience, again, awaiting Jesus' soon return. So let's dismiss it this time for the foot washing ordinance.